Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Than a lot of the other Gospels. He has the most unique material compared to Matthew and Mark have a lot of material that both the books cover. There's overlap between the two. And then Luke will cover both Matthew, Mark, but also some of John. But Matthew has the most unique. In other words, he's the only one that'll mention it, and it's coming through John's perspective, who had a very close relationship with Christ. And calls, Scripture says in the Gospel of John, he was the disciple that Jesus loved. So Jesus had his inner circle. It was Peter, James, and John were part of his inner circle of the 12. They were the three that he would take up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He just had a little bit closer relationship with those three than he did the others. And then there even seemed like there was just a little bit closer relationship with John, more so than the other two. So. But we're going to be in John chapter 12, and then titled the message here, Worship the King. All the Gospels talk and share some of the details of Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So usually a triumphal entry into a city was something that you would do for a victorious general or king that has just returned from battle, okay? And so they would have this parade, this ceremony where the crowds would line the street. They would take the palm branches, and maybe they would take their cloaks off. But it was to honor this general, this king that had been victorious. Okay? That is what happens when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. It would be then they had just finished the Sabbath, because Sabbath would have started Friday night into Saturday evening from sunrise to sunset. So our events here are going to happen right on the end of the Sabbath day. Okay, Saturday night, they're going to have a meal together, and Jesus is going to be the guest of honor. Okay, and then the following day would be Sunday, which would be the triumphal entry. It would then be then on Friday, Thursday night, that he would have a meal with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper, and they would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He would pray there, but that's where he prays his earnest prayer and say, God, if there's any other way that I can provide salvation other than the cross, please do so. But he says, not my will, but your will be done. And it would be that night he'd be betrayed by Judas. He'd be tried through the night. Then on Friday is when he would be crucified. All right, and so that's when we have the Good Friday service. He'd be placed in the tomb, and then 3 days later on Sunday would be Easter, the Resurrection Sunday, all right? So in Old Testament times and even during Jesus' time, the day of worship was what day? Saturday. It was Saturday, okay? With the Christian tradition, though, Sunday became a natural day of worship. Why do you think? Because of the resurrection, right? So Sunday kind of became a day that they would gather. And in America, Sunday then was kind of set aside as well as that day of worship, and even that certain activities don't happen on Sundays. Now that's changed a lot over the years, but still Sunday is different from the rest of the work week, right? So it's set aside for that. All right. So let me catch up with my notes here. So there's a lot of strange events that happen around this triumphal entry, things that are not orchestrated by man, but are orchestrated by God. Up to this point, who Jesus was kind of kept secret, okay? And often when Jesus would heal people, he says, don't tell anybody about the miracle I just did. Kind of like, really? You know? Doesn't that seem like, you know, if God does something in our life, we're supposed to testify and give God glory? But for them, it was like, Jesus says, don't tell anybody about it because it wasn't his time. And now we get to the place where it would come to the front that Jesus was the King of Kings, he was the Lord of Lords, he was the Messiah. And that would trigger then these events of the religious leaders trying to put a plan in place to end his life that would ultimately end in his crucifixion, which is part of God's plan to provide for our salvation. So, if you go back to John 11, is where you have the death of Lazarus. Lazarus would be the brother to Mary and Martha, okay? Two sisters, and they have a brother named Lazarus. He becomes very sick. Mary goes and finds Jesus in a nearby community and says, or they send messengers and say, hey, Lazarus is dying. And so they beckon him to come, but Jesus doesn't go immediately. He waits a couple days before he goes to Bethany, and Lazarus, by that point, is already in the tomb. He's already dead. And they said, Jesus says, move back the stone. And they said, no, we can't do that. Why? Because he already stinks, right? So he'd been dead. And they roll back the stone. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Everybody is there and witnesses this miracle, the people in that community. And so it would be this group of people that we see then on chapter 12. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus hold a meal for Jesus on what would be Saturday evening and in his honor. And then you have the triumphal entry Sunday morning. So let's begin on verse 1 of chapter 12. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. Father, I pray in these moments we have, you'd take your word and speak life to him for us, Lord God. Just allow it to come alive for us today. May it not just be simple words on a page, but may it communicate life to us and transformation. We give you the thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover. So Passover would have been on Saturday, okay, that next Saturday. Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So Bethany is just a couple miles, 3-4 miles, 5 miles east of Jerusalem on the country, a smaller community, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Now, there is another encounter, it's recorded in Luke's gospel, where Jesus kind of meets Mary and Martha. He stops and comes to their village, and they invite him into their home, and they prepare a meal, and Martha is all, you know, she's working, preparing, serving, and what's Mary doing? Sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what Jesus is teaching. And Martha is not very happy. Okay, and so she kind of makes an issue out of it, and Jesus says, you know what, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. So we have that account of the word. Mary is just an interesting character in Scripture. She really is really reflective, contemplative, really listens to what Jesus has to say. So the disciples, Lazarus, they're all reclining at a table. Okay, now that doesn't mean that they're in their lazy boy, okay? All right? They don't have that kickback. But what they did is they had lower tables back in that day, okay? We have some that are about 32 inches high. They'd have lower tables, and they would be reclining. In other words, they'd be kind of laying on their side on the floor, kind of resting on one elbow, feet pointed out from the table, and their, you know, head, mouth pointed towards the table, okay? Because they're eating, all right? That's how they reclined at the table. And so they are probably eating, kind of fellowshipping, talking. While they're doing this, Mary takes a pint of pure nard, okay, a very expensive perfume, and she poured it on the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And of course, the whole house filled with this fragrance of the perfume, okay? Think of when you buy perfume, you just buy a few ounces, right? And it depends on the quality and the expense of it. So we're talking a whole pint that she poured out is pretty expensive, all right? And you probably couldn't breathe in there. It was just so, it so filled the air. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who later would betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Okay, we're going to come back to that. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he was the treasurer. He used to help himself to what was put in it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made their plans to kill Lazarus as well. Okay, so this is talking about where they're plotting to kill Jesus, but they thought, you know what? Here we have this living, breathing testimony of God's grace. Everybody knew he was dead. He was in the tomb. He stunk. He was dead, right? He was decomposing. And God had brought him back to life. Jesus had brought him back to life. So they said, not only are we going to kill Jesus, but we're going to kill Lazarus. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, Sunday, the day the great crowd came for the feast, so they're also coming for Passover events as well, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." All right, those of you who have palm branches at your table, you need to wave them, okay? You haven't waved them yet, right? All right, that's your job. Don, you're on right there. Somebody already snagged it, huh? All right. All right, so they wave the palm branches. So they're symbolic of a king, all right, of this triumphal entry. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Those are some weighty words. They're not just saying, here's a great man, here's a great person, here is a healer, here's a miracle worker. We're saying Messiah terms. Here is the King of Israel. He is the one that's going to come and deliver us from Roman oppression. He is the one that is going to be our Savior. And so what they are saying is very prophetic. It is going back to the Old Testament times. They see him as the one as fulfillment of being the Messiah. All right? Verse 14. Jesus found the young donkey. Okay, we got the story of that earlier. And sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming to you, seated on a donkey's colt." So that's taken from Zechariah in the Old Testament, 9:9. Zechariah 9:9. But there again, that was prophetic. When a triumphal entry would happen, a warrior, a king, they would place him on a donkey. Now, that might not seem like a luxury vehicle for you, okay? All right? It might not seem like a Cadillac, a Lexus, or a Mercedes, right? Okay, but the thing about it is this donkey had never been ridden, right? And it had been reserved for that day. And so that's what the special thing about that was, that it showed his humility, it showed how he was going to come in peace, but it also is symbolic of a king, all right? At first, the disciples did not understand all this. So it's not like they had orchestrated all this. This is all taking them by surprise. God, the Father, is orchestrating all these events to declare that Jesus is the king. Only after he had been glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had been done for him. Verse 17, now the crowd that was with him when they called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had not heard that he had been given the miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after them." They're having a little pity moment, right? The Pharisees are. And they're not happy with all the publicity that Jesus was getting. So we first learn about Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10 when he's passing through the town. That is where they made the meal and Jesus says that Mary had done the better thing by sitting at the feet of Jesus. There's also Mary Magdalene, so we don't want to get her mixed up with Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was at the tomb when Jesus, at the resurrection, okay? She's one of the first ones there. But she's one that had demonic oppression, delivered from that, also appeared to be a prostitute, and God forgave her of all that, and she would also anoint the feet of Jesus. So we'll come back to that. But we learn about Mary of Bethany from Luke chapter 10, and then we learn about her in chapters 11 and 12 of John. And so she's called Mary of Bethany is how we refer to her. But it's interesting that if she is the one that will go and talk to Jesus and said, "My brother is sick, will you come and please pray for him?" And then it was then that when Jesus finally shows up, he's in the tomb. She goes, you know what? If you could have just been here, he'd have been okay. And Jesus talks about the resurrection. She goes, yeah, I believe in the resurrection. But you can tell she's mourning and she's grieving the loss of her brother. And it's at that moment that you have the shortest verse in Scripture, which is, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And you see that Jesus really did care for people. And he had a heart for people. He cared about people. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead. That evening, they prepare the great meal in Jesus' honor. And they're having a great time. And all of a sudden, Mary takes this expensive perfume and pours it on the feet of Jesus. And then washes his feet with her hair. And you think about what propelled Mary to do this extravagant event? Can you picture it in your mind? What propelled her to do this? To, everybody was looking at her. Judas is thinking, you know, what in the world is she doing that she's pouring out money on the ground, right? Wasting a year's wage, just pouring it out. Everybody was looking at the disciples are thinking, what has happened? What has taken place? What we can gather is that she is grateful to Jesus for restoring her brother back to life. And so on her part, it was an act of gratitude, saying that thank you so much for bringing my brother back from the dead. An act of gratitude. So if you're following along in your programs there, the first point that we really see is that the events of Palm Sunday really talk about worship of the King. But worship of the King, so we worship the King with, first of all, with gratitude, right? With gratitude. That's what Mary teaches us. She was worshiping the Lord with gratitude, with an extravagant act of worship. And my question for you this morning, and Denise was leading us in worship today, and she didn't really know exactly what the message was going to, but she really kind of led the way into this. What are we grateful for here today? What are you grateful for? What has God done in your life? What has he saved you from? What has he restored in your life? And what pieces has he put back together that were out of place? What has he forgiven you from? How has he changed your life? We don't know everything that God had done in Mary's life, but we do know that he had brought her and helped her show the way to God. That was one thing. Forgiven her whatever sins she had. But also, God had restored the life of her brother. And it sounds like they were a very close-knit family. And so, and maybe she was just really close to her brother. But it really impacted her life, and she was grateful. And so what has God done in your life? The other Mary Magdalene, we learn about her story in Scripture in Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50. But she would also anoint the feet of Jesus, okay? With a different type of perfume, but there again, a large quantity of it. And at this occasion, Jesus was at the banquet with some religious leaders, and they're having this meal. It's a little more of a serious occasion, and here comes Mary Magdalene. Now, she was a woman of, you know, not a very good character because she was a prostitute. And so she came in, and Jesus had forgiven her of her sins, and he had released her from several evil spirits, cast them out of her. And so she comes in, everybody knows who she is. I'm thinking, what is she doing here? And what does she do? She comes and she anoints the feet of Jesus. You know, everybody's talking, right? And Jesus doesn't reject it. He doesn't say, get rid of her. She's an evil woman. She's a sinful woman. Because that's what the religious leaders were thinking. Instead, he welcomes her in. And what he says is that from whom much has been forgiven, there is much love, right? To whom little has been forgiven, there is little love. And see, there was gratitude. What propelled Mary Magdalene to anoint the feet of Jesus was her great love for God, because God had not only saved her and forgiven her of all her sins, but he had also released her from the spirits that had tormented her. And there was gratitude in her heart as well. And so when we talk about worshiping the King and Palm Sunday, we worship with gratitude what God has done for us. We all have our own stories, right? We've all sinned. And God has restored our lives. He's brought us his goodness, his forgiveness, his peace, his grace, his mercy to us. Second of all, we learn from Mary and the crowd to worship the King with all of our heart. With all of our heart. The sense we get that Mary was all in. What do I mean by all in? Well, it'd be one thing to anoint the feet of Jesus or wash his feet. We did that one a couple weeks ago, right? Okay. It'd been one thing for her to wash his feet. Because here again, I don't think his feet had been washed coming in. So think about that picture. The perfume, and then, ladies, you're taking your hair and you're washing somebody's dirty feet with it. Isn't that a pretty picture? Okay. But that's what she was willing to do. But she was all in. And what do I mean by all in? Well, that bottle of perfume wasn't worth a day's wages, a month's wages. It was worth what? A year's wages. So I Googled that. What's a year's wage average? So the current year's average for the United States is, anybody want to guess? Yeah, it's higher than that. It's actually 50,000. Yeah. 50,000. We can go lower than that, but just think about buying a bottle of perfume that was worth that much and pouring it out at the feet of Jesus. That's kind of all in, isn't it? That's kind of all in. How all in are we for God? And are we worshiping God with all of our heart, or do we hold back on God? Well, I don't see that in the life of Mary. You know, Judas is about having a heart attack because he's thinking about, you know, all that money. Not only that they could help out the poor, but, you know, he could skim off the top and kind of buy himself a new pair of jeans or sandals or something, right? But Mary was willing to worship God with all her heart, and she wasn't holding back. An extravagant worship, what I call it, carries with it the idea that we're all in. And that extravagant worship carried into the next day as Jesus and his disciples make their way into Jerusalem, coming down that hillside, and they pick up the palm branches and they take their cloaks. I should have worn my jacket this morning. And they laid them down on the road and as Jesus rode by. So it's dirty. The donkey walks over it, right? Okay. But they took off their jackets. They took the palm branches. They laid them on the road as he passed by. They were all in, and they were worshiping, and they were shouting and saying, "Here's the King of the Jews. Here's the King of Israel. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The picture I get is that they were all in for God. They were all in, and they were worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The final thing that I see there is they worship the King with gratitude, and they worshiped him with all their heart. But thirdly, they were worshiping the King who would reign forever. And as I mentioned earlier, a donkey may not seem like a luxury vehicle for you. But in his day, to ride on a colt, a donkey that had never been ridden, a young donkey, was a symbol of royalty. It was a symbol of being a king that was worthy to be worshipped. And all these events that they were part of declared one thing, that Jesus was the King. He was the King of the Jews. He was the King of Israel. He's our King. And it was the Messiah. If you go back in just a little bit of a history of Israel, they were looking for a king that would sit on David's throne, that would restore Israel, that would deliver them from their oppressors, and that would sit on David's throne. And so when they quote these scriptures from Old Testament, it was bringing back that they saw Jesus as the Messiah. And he is that. And he will be that. And I say he will be that because there's still those things that are unfolding. He is not sitting on David's throne yet, is he? No. He came first time to take care of our sin. He will come the second time to take us to be with him and to sit on David's throne. All right? And then we have the restoration of end times. But that time was not come yet. But we see the picture that he will rule and reign forever, and it is prophetic, talking from Zechariah 9:9. All these events point to who Jesus was, that he will sit on David's throne, and he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All this was orchestrated by God. You know, you think about being an event planner and having to plan all these things out, a triumphal entry, and all the events that took place in this would have taken a lot of effort. But the disciples were pretty much clueless as to what had taken place and what was to take place. God was working behind the scenes to make sure that his son, Jesus, would be honored and lifted up and glorified. I'm going to have the musicians come. Many people witnessed the ministry of Jesus and the resurrection of Lazarus and his triumphal entry that declared that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Right? Many believed like Mary and the crowd, and they worshiped him. They were all in. They declared who he was. But then there were some that didn't, right? There were some that ultimately would be working behind the scenes to make sure that Jesus would be crucified on the cross. They'd also witnessed the miracles of Jesus. They had seen lives restored. They had seen Jesus work and humbly serve. And yet, they had their own agenda, and they didn't follow Christ. And I think sometimes people think, you know what, if God would just do this, and I'd see a miracle, I'd see a Lazarus come from the dead, man, there'd be no question, I'd believe God then. You know what? There's people that witnessed all that, and they still not chose not to follow. But then you have a Mary that just had a heart of gold, and that wanted to know everything she could about God and wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus. And so my question for you is, where do you sit in all this? Are you a Mary? Or are you one of the other crowd that is unsure? There were people that were part of the crowd that just stood and watched. But then there was the others that were all in. And they took their jackets, they took the palm branches, they shouted and said, hey, wow. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Amen? Would you stand this morning? I just want us to end our time here today just worshiping the King. My prayer is that Jesus would just kind of walk into our place here this morning at Radiant Springs Church. I believe he's here. But that he would just walk into this place and that we would sense who he really is. That we're among majesty. We're among the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God who created it all. He's here. He's present here with us. That's my prayer this morning. The choice is ours to receive and to worship him or to do nothing or even to reject him. We kind of got a few options, don't we? And I pray that we're a Mary that's all in for God, that worships him with all of our heart, with all of our life. Will you bow your heads in prayer? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, we're just going to pray a prayer of salvation this morning. Saying, dear God, come into our hearts and into our lives. Forgive us of all our sin. Cleanse us from all impurity. Be our Lord and our Savior. Be the King of our heart. We give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to have those that are going to help out with prayer, if you would come forward. They would be more than willing to pray with you for a need or request this morning for salvation. If you need the infilling of the Holy Spirit, they'd be more than happy to pray with you. But if you would come forward, we're just going to worship the Lord. We're going to sing that chorus, You Are My King. So I want you to declare this morning with all your heart, okay, that he is the King. And I don't know what all your heart is. I'm going to leave that up to you. Okay? But I know some of you, and I'm not asking you to fake it, but I know if we're at a Nebraska game, there's a different level, a different intensity, right? God calls us to worship him with all of our heart. And so let God speak to you and work in your heart and mind this morning. Amen. Father, we thank you that you are our King, and what makes it even more powerful is that you as our King came to serve us and to die on the cross for us and to prepare a way for us. And Lord, we just give you the thanks, we give you the praise, and we thank you that you come and we want to surrender our lives to your kingdom, to your authority. We desire that your kingdom be here on earth. Your love, your joy, your peace, your authority, dear God. We invite your presence, Lord God. We yield our lives to your authority, your kingdom. We pray that you are glorified and you're lifted up in our homes, in our families, our marriages, Father, in our hearts. That it all declares that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we give you the thanks, we give you the praise this morning. In your name we ask. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Hope you'll be able to join us next Sunday and on Friday at 6:30. Greet one another. Remind people that Jesus is King.